chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you would reveal yourself to us in the pages of Scripture, that you would make your will known to us in the pages of Scripture. Father, this morning as we open up the word and I preach from it, I pray that if anything I say is false, that it would be forgotten, that it would fall away. And whatever I say that is true and right and good, that your people would cling to it and remember it. And Father, I pray that our congregation would be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who hear everything and test it against the Scriptures. Help us to be discerning as your people. Now, Father, we thank you that Jesus has promised to feed his sheep through the preaching and the reading of the word. May he do that now. We pray this in his name. Amen. When my late teens, I left the PCA church that I was raised in, and I began to attend a charismatic church with several of my friends from high school. Now, if you don't know what a charismatic church is, you have a lot of them down here. They may not call themselves charismatic churches, but that's the whole speaking in tongues, prophesying. We don't really handle snakes up north like some of the churches might do down here. But this is what I left the PCA for, to go to a church like this. And it might be hard for some of you to believe, but this stoic Presbyterian preacher that stands before you today could have been seen week in and week out in that church, raising my hands during singing, clapping along on beat, even playing electric guitar up front on the worship team, leading the congregation in what some have accurately labeled 7-11 songs. You know those songs that sing the same seven words and repeat them 11 times in a row. That's what I was doing from the time I was 17 until I was almost 23 years old. This era of my Christian walk lasted a little more than 5 years. But through personal reading and studying and the influence of other Christians in my life, I found myself eventually back in the childhood PCA church that I grew up in, except this time I was attending it with the woman who would one day become my wife. And I was relearning the doctrines of the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition that I was raised with. And many people say that when a Christian first comes to discover the Reformed tradition and the Reformed faith, they go through what's called a caged Calvinist stage. And what they mean by that is that as a Christian begins to learn, or in my case, relearn the doctrines of Reformed Christianity, we become like a caged animal. Like we're ready to snap at anyone who would express any differing theological view than the Calvinistic Reformed views that this church holds to today. And I definitely went through a caged Calvinist stage, and that's something I have to repent of. I was unkind, I was ungracious, I may have been zealous for the truth, but unlike Jesus, who the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle John said, was always full of truth and grace, I lacked the grace that is becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. But I will say this about that time in my life. During that time, I had a true hunger and thirst for theology, a hunger and a thirst that, if I'm honest with myself, I think I'm not so sure I've had a true hunger and thirst like that since then. I had a true passion to learn of the deeper things of God. I had a true passion to learn doctrine. I couldn't stop reading. I was working in a Christian bookstore at that time, and I was just devouring books. Any book I could get my hands on that had anything to do with Reformed theology, I was just engrossed with growing in my theological understanding. And maybe some of you can relate to this. Some of you may have converted to Christianity later on in life, and it seems to be the consistent experience that as a person converts to Christianity, they start out their Christian walk with this amazing zeal and passion to learn more Christian truth. They bury their heads in the sacred scriptures. They're reading books left and right, desiring to grow in their faith and understanding of God. They're so hungry to know more of God that studying His Word and studying theology just consumes them. But unfortunately for many of us, that zeal and that passion to grow in our understanding, that zeal and passion to gain theological knowledge, to know God better, over time fades away. That zeal sometimes can be tempered. And unfortunately, in some cases, the fire is put out altogether. Well, this apparently is what has happened to the church that the author of Hebrews is addressing. We began 2 weeks ago a lengthy discussion about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And this theme, this discussion, is going to dominate the next several chapters of the book of Hebrews. But in our text this morning and in our text next week, the author of Hebrews hits the brakes. And he basically says, you know what? This stuff is going to be hard to understand. And I'm worried that you won't understand it because you've become dull of hearing. You've actually regressed in your Christian maturity, where at one time you had such a zeal and a passion for the deeper things of God, a zeal and a passion for learning theology, a zeal and a passion for studying and knowing God better. Now you've regressed. It's like this church in the first century had a spiritual Benjamin Button disease. If you've ever seen that movie, I haven't seen that movie, but I understand the basic plot is Benjamin Button was born as an old man, and throughout his life, as he aged, he actually regressed to infancy. That's what seems to be happening to this church in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 11. About this, we have much to say, meaning Jesus is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we talked about last week, and about the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us as our great high priest. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Now, why is it hard to explain? It's not because the topic of the subject matter is too far above them. The author says it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Look at how the author of Hebrews phrases this. You have become dull of hearing. You weren't always dull of hearing, but you are now. You see what he's saying to that congregation? You've regressed. You've grown in your immaturity. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that we need to hear this. This is a real danger for us today. Especially, I think, in a church like ours where we have such a tremendous history, a tremendous legacy. Some of you have been members of this church for decades. Some of you may have had your parents and your grandparents be members of this church. And being part of this church has, in some ways, become part of your own family history and identity. And that's great. I mean, sincerely, that is a good thing. And we should celebrate our past. We should celebrate the legacy of faith that we've inherited. But we must make sure that we are not here out of some form of sentimentalism or some form of ancestor worship here because this is part of our family history. We have to make sure that we are here first and foremost to worship and glorify the Holy Triune God and to grow in our faith and in our knowledge and in our love and in our understanding of the Holy God and His Holy Scriptures. We must all make sure that we have not regressed from spiritual maturity to spiritual infancy, to make sure that we have not become dull of hearing. It seems that regression to spiritual immaturity is the plight of the American church. We've confused the idea of having a childlike faith, which trusts in Christ, a wholehearted trust, much like a child trusts his parents. We've confused having a childlike faith with having a childish faith. And I'm not exactly sure when that became a problem, but I suspect the problem really took root during a movement in American frontier life, which certainly would have included our state of West Virginia, in the early 1800s, called the Second Great Awakening. Men like Charles Finney saw no need for the use of things like ancient creeds and confessions, or the practice of catechizing our children to teach them from a young age great theological truths. He saw no need for these tools. Theology, in fact, was degraded. Doctrine was labeled as being divisive, and it was cast aside. And it seems to be the attitude and mindset of the broad evangelical church today in the 21st century, that we don't need theology, we don't need doctrine. It just divides the people of God. That's all it does. And brothers and sisters, this perspective has had devastating results on the American church. Ligonier Ministries, the ministry founded by Dr. R.C. Sproul, a man who is now in glory, but who was a faithful minister in our denomination for many years and well known well beyond the boundaries of just the PCA. Ligonier Ministries published what they called the State of Theology. It was a survey that they conducted in 2014 and 2016. And the findings of this survey were quite startling. Here are some of those findings. Concerning sin, 52% of evangelicals agreed with this statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Only 23% agreed that, quote, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. On worship, on the topic of worship, 58% of, and again, these are evangelical Christians, agreed that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 60% of people surveyed agreed that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not about objective truth. 60% of evangelicals surveyed believe that Christianity is a matter of opinion and not objective truth. Perhaps the most concerning were the results concerning salvation and Jesus Christ. Only 62% of those surveyed in 2016, between the ages of 18 and 34, so narrow it down a little bit, evangelicals between the ages of 18 and 34 surveyed agreed that only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. That means that 38% of evangelical Christians between that age bracket surveyed believe that there is salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. And here's something even more startling. 78% of all professing evangelical Christians surveyed in 2016 agreed with this statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 78% of the evangelicals that were surveyed confessed a condemned heresy that Jesus is the first and greatest created being. That is absolutely shocking. It's absolutely tragic. And the results of the State of Theology survey show us something terribly true. The Christian church in the West has, by and large, regressed from a state of maturity to a state of spiritual infancy. And in some cases, it has abandoned historical Christianity altogether. And it is no coincidence that as the American church has continued to downplay the importance of theology, downplay the importance of doctrine over the past two centuries, the coinciding trend has been that there are less and less mature Christians and more infantile Christians. We have become dull of hearing. And the author of Hebrews continues in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil." Now it's clear from these verses that the congregation that the author of Hebrews is addressing is not made up primarily of new converts to Christianity. The implication in our text this morning is that the audience should have been mature. They should have been mature Christians, because the author says, by this time you ought to be teachers. That's the expectation that the Bible gives us for mature Christians. Now, that does not mean that everyone here should be a minister. That does not mean that everyone here needs to be a theology professor. It does not mean that you're all expected to be able to teach Sunday school, or that you're supposed to know the answer to every question that a non-believer asks you. But what it does mean is that a mature Christian is expected to teach or explain the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith in whatever capacity God calls you to. Fathers and aspiring fathers, we need to be able to teach and explain the gospel and the Christian life to our wife and our children. We need to be able to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Mothers and women who aspire to be mothers, or to be able to nurture their children in the ways of the Lord. They're to be able to know how to help and encourage their husbands in the ways of the Lord. Older women are to be able to know how to mentor and instruct and guide younger women. And every Christian, regardless of age or wherever you are in life, whether you are a student or whether you are on a sports team or holding your first job at McDonald's or whatever it is, you are to be able to teach the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are all called to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But the problem that the author of Hebrews has is that this church of supposedly mature Christians weren't able to do that. He says they need someone to teach them again the basic foundational principles or doctrines of Christianity. He says they need to go back to the milk. They should be ready for the meat and potatoes. Instead, they have to be given a bottle. And it brings to mind, as one pastor said, an image of grown adults walking around in diapers being bottle fed. Now, I don't know for certain, but if I had to guess, I'd guess that most of our congregation here is of a similar makeup of that congregation to which the book of Hebrews was written. I'm going to guess that most of us are not new converts to Christianity, that many of us have been Christians for quite some time. And here's the challenge for us. Are we ready for the meat and the potatoes? Are we ready, and do we hunger for it? Do we have a passion and a desire to learn the deeper things of God? Do we desire to move beyond the basic principles of the Christian faith and dive headfirst into the deeps? I pray that we are. And quite honestly, I do believe that we are. I do believe that we as a congregation are ready. And if we are, it means that we have to, as verse 14 of our text this morning says, verse 14 of chapter 5, train ourselves by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We have to be able to train ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that if we are to grow to maturity, we are to grow to maturity so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, the consequence of remaining a spiritual infant are dire. The consequence, according to Paul, is that we become susceptible to false teachings, false doctrines, doctrines that lead us away from Christ rather than doctrines that lead us to Jesus Christ. And we're called to train ourselves. Now, how do we do that? How do we train ourselves? We do it by constantly feeding our hearts and our minds with the deep truths of God. We study the scriptures, both on our own and within the community of the church. This is why one of the first things I wanted to do as your pastor is to get Wednesday night Bible study going again. We've had some good studies, I think. And, you know, I just want to say I've been so encouraged by many of you, because I see that many of you who have come on Wednesday nights are truly ready to move beyond the milk and get into the meat. Yes, we've had some studies that dealt with hard things, complicated things, but I think it's clear from the conversations that we've had on Wednesday nights that many of you are truly hearing and examining for yourselves the teachings of our Reformed tradition. I've been particularly encouraged when some of you tell me, you know, I was talking to this guy at my job this week about a certain subject. You know, think statements like that, when a congregant tells me that, it just shows me that the Word of God and the deep teachings of Scripture are infiltrating the various aspects of your life. Your mind, your heart is constantly meditating on deep truths. And that gives me so much joy as a pastor. It gives me so much joy to have congregants email me or come up to me and say, you know, I've been thinking about this or that. What do you think? Or when you approach me and say, I was reading this scripture in my own devotions today. Here's my understanding of it. What's your understanding of it? The more I'm here among you, the more I see a congregation longing for meat, ready for solid food. Bible study is hopefully one place where we can all be fed with the solid food of the scriptures. We can also be fed with meat by reading and studying books and lectures on doctrine and theology. Now, I know that can be difficult for some of us today. I hear many, many times, you know, I'm just not a big reader. And I get that. I can struggle to read at times as well. It's hard after a long day of work to just want to sit down and pick up a book and read, especially if you have a job like mine where you're reading all day. But we live in an age where we have more good teaching and preaching available to us than ever before. We have the proliferation of audiobooks. We can listen to seminary lectures for free. I don't know if you know that. You can actually listen to entire classes from Reformed Theological Seminary or Covenant Seminary or Westminster Seminary for free on iTunes. We can subscribe and listen to great podcasts like Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. We can be constantly feeding ourselves wonderful, solid, theologically rich teachings so that we can sharpen our skills of discernment, so that we can train ourselves to be able to discern. And I encourage all of you to be doing this. And again, you know, I personally would love to be able to recommend to you all resources to help you grow in your spiritual maturity. You know, just ask me. You know, I don't want to be the pastor who isolates himself in his study all week long and only emerges for an hour a week to come out and lead the gathered worship service. My job, my calling is to be a shepherd, to feed and protect the flock, an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And that job is not restricted to this 1 hour a week in our time together. I want to be your shepherd at all times. So if you are hungering for solid food, but don't know where to start, please come to me. You know, I would love nothing more than to give you solid food that has been beneficial in feeding my own soul and sharpening my own skills of discernment. But these are all just a few things that we can be doing to train ourselves by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. And it's important that we do it so that we do not become like that congregation and grow in our spiritual immaturity. Well, as we move into chapter 6 of our text this morning, there's one thing I want to stress. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews lays out the elementary doctrines of Christ, what we should leave to move on to maturity. And what he says, what he lays out, is in essence the basic gospel message. He speaks of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And isn't that what we preach every week? The good news that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you will be forgiven of all your sins. Then he speaks of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, which admittedly isn't the most clear statement for us to understand today in the 21st century. And many of the commentators that I've read in preparation for this sermon, they do debate a little bit as to what the instructions about washings and the laying on of hands is specifically addressing. But what they all agree on is that what the author of Hebrews has in mind here is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in all who repent of their sins and trust in Christ for their salvation. The laying on of hands in the early church represented an impartation of the Holy Spirit. The washings, which would have included baptism, but possibly other ceremonial washings as well, carried over from the Old Testament, perhaps carried over from the ceremonial washings of the tabernacle. These washings represented a renewal of the person. And so what the author has in mind here, again, is sanctification. That work of the Holy Spirit who indwells all true believers, that work of the Spirit which enables us to die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, that work of the Spirit in which we are made more and more like Jesus Christ in our Christian walk. And then the author of Hebrews mentions the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That day when Christ will return again in glory, judge all of mankind, and Christians will be raised body and soul, not just soul, but also in resurrection bodies, to everlasting life in the new creation. That great hope that we have that we will one day live with Christ in a world with no more pain, grief, sorrow, death, where Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes and his dwelling place will be among us forever. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the elementary doctrines that the author of Hebrews says we must move beyond. Repent of your sins, believe in Christ, and trust in Christ for your salvation. And if you do, you will be forgiven, justified, have restored communion with God, be indwelled by the Holy Spirit who will conform you to the image of Christ. And Jesus will one day return and we will live and reign with him forever in the new creation in true bliss, finally free from the burden of sin and death. And it seems the author of Hebrews is telling us to move beyond the elementary doctrine of the gospel itself. Now, I just want to make one thing clear, brothers and sisters. You never graduate from the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel consistently and constantly. That's one reason why we preach the gospel every week here at Canal Salines. We don't only preach the gospel to evangelize the lost. Now, we do preach the gospel to evangelize the lost. And if you are among us this morning and haven't trusted in Christ, I hope you would consider the gospel that I just laid out. I hope you would seriously consider turning to God in repentance and trusting in Christ in your salvation. And I hope you would leave here today a child of God. But we don't only preach the gospel to evangelize. We also preach the gospel to refresh the souls of God's people. We need to be reminded of who we are and what Jesus has done for us, brothers and sisters. It feeds and nourishes our faith. So when the author of Hebrews tells us to leave these elementary doctrines, he's not telling us to move beyond the gospel. Rather, he is encouraging us to build upon the foundation of the gospel, to go deeper in our understanding of the gospel, go deeper into our understanding of who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, go deeper in our understanding of the great gospel hope of the world to come. That's what he's calling us to do. Maybe this analogy will help. The Puritan John Owen once said this: "In the divine scriptures, there are shallows and there are deeps. Shallows where the lamb may wade, and deeps where the elephant may swim." And I think we can take that analogy and apply it here. You know, if you go to the beach, as some of you are doing this week, you have to wade through the shallows to get out to the deep water, where you can fully immerse yourself and swim. That's the encouragement we're being given here today, brothers and sisters. Yes, the shallows of the gospel, the shallow water, if you will, the gospel, they're refreshing to us, just like on a hot, blistering day. We can wade into a stream or a river or an ocean up into our knees, and it can feel so good. It can refresh us from the heat of the sun. The basic gospel message refreshes our souls, and we need that refreshment. We need it often. But how much more refreshing is it then to continue to wade out to the point where we can dive under the water and escape the heat of the sun and feel that cool, refreshing water surround us? That's what we're being called to do in our text today. Move beyond the shallows. Move beyond the bottle of milk. Not stop drinking milk altogether. Milk is still nourishing, even to the adult. But move beyond it into the deeps of the Word of God, into the deeps of Christian theology, where we will find even greater nourishment and greater refreshment for our souls. Will we be a congregation of lambs who never wade into the deep waters of Scripture past our knees? Will we be a congregation of infants who are never ready for the solid food of rich biblical theology? Or will we be a congregation of elephants who wade into the deeps of the Scriptures, wade into the deeps of Christian theology? Will we be a congregation of mature Christians who feast upon the deep, wonderful truths of the Word of God? I think that we can say, along with verse 3 of chapter 6, this we will do, if God permits it. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that God is permitting it. And not only is he permitting it, he is calling us to it.